I think probably one of the greatest tests of the genuineness of a Christian is when a Christian faces death. How do I face death? Do I face it in bitterness? Do I face it in regret? Or do I face it with hope and faith in the Lord? The Apostle Paul in Philippians 1:21 says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Can you say that this morning, that to die is gain? The Bible is a book of life that records death. Matter of fact, the first occurrence of it is in our book that we've been studying, the book of Genesis. And in Genesis 2:17, God said to Adam, "But from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die." And what God said came to fruition. It came to be reality. Adam died. One of the oldest men of the Bible, Methuselah, lived 969 years, and he died. Hebrews 9:27 says, "It is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment." There are some appointments that we like to postpone. There are some appointments we like to reschedule. Do you know that the appointment with death, you can't reschedule? That is an appointment that each one of us must keep. I call attention to a very, very important scripture in Hebrews chapter 11, the Hall of Faith. Listen to this verse in Hebrews 11:21. It says, "By faith, Jacob, as he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning on the top of his staff." The passage we're looking at this morning is the highlight of Jacob's life. Jacob is never greater than here in Genesis 48. As he anticipates death, his faith is not diminishing, it's increasing. His hope in the Lord is increasing. His sensitivity to the Holy Spirit is increasing. This, without a doubt, is the capstone of Joseph's life. You see, chapters 47 through 50 is the final days of Jacob and Joseph. And what Hebrews 11 makes clear is that one of the greatest acts of Jacob's life was on his deathbed. Now, a lot of us don't like to think that that's the best part of our life, and that's the part that will ultimately determine who we are, but it is. Our deathbed is extremely important. So the Bible records the death of God's people, but the longest recorded death is this one we're looking at this morning, is Jacob. Three entire chapters dealing with the death of Jacob. Genesis 47, 48, and 49. There is no death that is longer, that is more spoken about, that there's more information given than that of Jacob. Now, what that tells me, and I hope it tells you, this must be important. God recorded this because he wants us to learn from Jacob's death. Now, here's the thought of our passage this morning. Through eyes of faith, the believer can see God's blessings in the past, present, and for the future. And I would say that that in and of itself really is the outline of what we're about to look at. In verses 1 through 4, it's seeing God's past blessings. And Jacob does that. As he begins to speak to his son, he looks to the past and sees the blessings of God, the faithfulness of God. In meeting with Joseph in verses 5 through 7, he sees God's present blessings. He sees that Joseph has two children that he can adopt in the present, that God will bless in the future. And then thirdly, in verses 8 through 22, seeing God's future blessings, that Jacob sees his bones being carried out of Egypt, being put back in the land of Canaan. He sees all of Israel leaving Egypt and going into the promised land. So we have past, present, and future. So let's pick it up now in our first point in verses 1 through 4, and let's look at seeing God's past blessings. I hope you have the notes this morning. You know, we're putting up 4 pages of notes on the screen. And so you bring your Bible, you bring your pen, you bring your notes. And then as God speaks to you, you can start jotting stuff down. It's always amazing to me when people are exiting and you look over at their notes. Matter of fact, when you're exiting today, I'll be in the back. Hold up your notes. Go like this to me. I want to see what you've written. Because, you know, when the Bible speaks, God speaks. So God will speak to us. So the great thing about the notes is we can jot those things down, and I think it would be good. So let's look at seeing God in the past. It says in verse 1, let's look at the context. It says, now it came about after these things. And I guess the million-dollar question is, after what things? Okay, let's go back to the previous chapter. Go back to chapter 47, verse 27, and let's look at those things. It says in verse 27, now Israel lived in the land of Egypt in Goshen, and they acquired property in it and were fruitful and became very numerous. Now, one of the great lessons that Jacob has learned and Jacob is learning, that the fruitfulness of the Lord takes place in the valleys. He's in Egypt. That is truly the valleys. And I think if any of us this morning, if God could say, what is it that I can do for you? You'd say, can I have the rest of my life on a mountaintop experience? I want to be in the mountains with the Lord. I want to be alone with God. I want to be in his presence. I want a transfiguration experience with God. But you know, that isn't where the fruit is found. The fruit is produced where? In the valleys. It's the difficulties of life that make us. And it can also be the valleys that break us. And Jacob has had many valley experiences, but oh, at the end of his life, he is shining. God has done a tremendous work in his life. Look at verse 28. And Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years, so the length of Jacob's life was 147 years. Verse 29. And when the time for Israel to die drew near, he called his son Joseph and said to him, please, if I have found favor in your sight, please place now your hand under my thigh and deal with me in kindness and faithfulness. Please do not bury me in Egypt. So putting the hand underneath the thigh was making a covenant or a contract or making an oath. Verse 30, but when I lie down with my fathers, you shall carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burial place. And he said, I will do as you have said. And he said, swear to me. So he swore to him. And then Israel bowed in worship at the head of the bed or on the top of his staff. Either way, some translations say, he put his hand on the top of his staff and he leaned on his staff. Others say on the top of the bed. It can go either way. I personally like the head of the staff because it speaks of us being pilgrims and sojourners. The earth is not our home. We're just kind of passing through. So verse 1 now, chapter 48, now we know what these things are. Joseph was told, behold, your father is sick. Now, we don't know for sure, but most believe that a few months have gone by between chapter 47, verse 31, and chapter 48, verse 1. So a few months have gone by. And notice it says, he gets a message, behold, your father is sick. Now, every one of us in this room are probably going to receive such a phone call. And we need to think about it right now. We need to think about this. Maybe we know someone right now that is getting on in age, and maybe they have medical conditions and so forth. We should prepare ourselves. We need to be prepared to say, you know what? I'm going to be a blessing. I'm not going to fall apart. God's going to hold me together. I want to be a blessing when I receive that call. I know it's coming. And so I want to be a blessing. And I've seen people in many different conditions. I was a police chaplain for 20 years, and I've seen some real tragedy. I've seen people executed and then having to tell the members of the family. I've seen a lot of bad stuff. I mean, just people murdered and having to tell the family. And boy, I've seen all sorts of different responses. I'll tell you, as a Christian, we need to hold it together. We have Jesus living in us. We have the hope of eternal life. We have God's promise. So we need to think about that phone call. We need to think about those phone calls. Now, notice something else about this verse that I think is important. So he took his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, with him. Notice his sons came with him. I think one of the things we have to do as parents, we have to teach our children about death. And I've been around parents that are not truthful with their children about death. Grandpa's just sleeping. Well, Grandpa's been sleeping for 40 years. I mean, he must be tired, you know. I've been in situations where individuals have committed suicide and people say, it was an accident. And the sad part about that is in the future, when they find out, they're going to say, what else have you lied to me about? What else haven't you been straightforward to me about? Death is a part of life. And it gives us an opportunity to talk about why is there death? Did God do it? No, man did it. And if we don't tell them, the world is, and we're not going to like the way the world describes death. So we have to do this as parents. And I don't know at what age we decide to do this, but we need to be honest with our children. And we need to teach them. We need to be ready for death. Sometimes death takes young, it takes old, it takes the in-between. We have to know Jesus. We have to know him, which is extremely important. So verse 2 says, when it was told to Jacob, behold, your son Joseph has come to you. Now, I want you to notice, it mentions his name as Jacob, which again, Jacob is his earthly name. It means trickster, ripoff, supplanter is what it means. But when it mentions Israel, that's a good thing. And we've been noticing this because Israel is his spiritual name, and it means one that is governed by God. So that's the name we like to see Jacob called by, is Israel, governed by God. So it says that he collected his strength and he sat up in his bed, or he leaned on his staff, is what Hebrews 11 says. And verse 3 says, then Jacob said to Joseph, God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me. Now I want you to notice the first words out of Jacob's mouth as he is about to die. Notice the first word. The word is God. I want you to notice this. Matter of fact, he uses the name God 8 times in this chapter as he refers to the Lord. He refers to God Almighty, or El Shaddai, which is the all-powerful one, the mighty one. That's how he refers to God. Notice he says he appeared to me at Luz. Luz is the old name for Bethel, and the name Bethel means the house of God. Tells us this in Genesis 28:19. So that's the old name, Luz, but the newer name is Bethel. The house of God is what it is. Now, this is interesting because the very first time that we see Jacob using God's name, he uses God's name to deceive his father. So the very first time he uses the word God, it was in connection with using God's name to deceive his father. And this is in Genesis 27:20, and Isaac said to his son, how is it that you have it so quickly? You've gone out and caught this venison or shot this venison. He says, my son, he says, because the Lord your God caused it to happen to me. So he uses God's name as a ruse, as an excuse. He uses it. But now, at the end of his life, what's he doing? He is using God's name. And he is using it in a reverent way. He is using it to exalt the Lord, to lift up the Lord, to speak of the goodness of the Lord. Verse 11, God has let me see your children as well. Verse 15, he blessed Joseph and says, the God before whom my father Abraham and Isaac have walked, the God who has been my shepherd all of my life to this day. Verse 16, the angel or Christophany or Theophany, Theophany has redeemed me from all evil. Verse 20, may God make you like Ephraim and Manasseh. And then verse 21, then Israel said to Joseph, behold, I am about to die, but God will be with you. So his whole life, in the end of his life, is consumed with God. God is what he's talking about. God is the focal of Jacob's last words. It's all about the Lord. Let me ask you the question this morning as we're talking about this. Is God the center of your life? When you speak about the future, is God part of that conversation? Do you see God in the past? Do you see God in the present? A lot of people live with this relationship of God in the past. God did this, God did this. And then the big question is, what's God doing today? Is God alive and well today? Great question. So he's dropping God's name over and over and over again. Notice that it is God who has blessed him. Notice what he says here. Appeared to me at Luz or Bethel in the land of Canaan and blessed me. He uses the word blessed six times in our passage. So he mentions God and he mentions God's blessings. Verse 3, verse 9, verse 15, verse 16, verse 20. As he recounts his encounter with God, it was one of a blessing of meeting with the Lord. Of course, he met the first time with God when he ran from his brother Esau because he deceived his brother Esau. He lied to his father. So in Genesis 28, 13 through 15, he ran from the family to go to Haran, to his uncle Laban's. And what should happen? God has an encounter with Jacob, his first encounter with God. Then 20 years later, when he returned after 20 years of being with Laban, in Genesis 35, 6 through 13, God then reiterates the exact same promise that he gave to him in Genesis 28. So he looks back and he goes, God was faithful to me when I was running away. God is faithful to me when I spent 20 years under the thumb of my father-in-law, Laban. Whether I was running from God or whether I was being disciplined by God, God has remained faithful. God has blessed me. Look at verse 4. And he said to me, behold, I will make you fruitful and numerous, and I will make you a company of peoples, and will give this land to your descendants after you for an everlasting possession. Now, as he looks back, God made this promise in the past. Now, as we get into the next section, it'll be the present and the future, and we'll see that God has been faithful in the past, God is faithful in the present, and God assuredly will be faithful in the future. Now, there's two traps that we can fall into when we get older. The first one is when we look to our past, we can look back to it in pride. Sometimes when you talk with people, they're the hero of every story they tell. They really are. They look back on their military days and it was them that saved the platoon. It really was. When they look back on their job and their career, they were the best employee in the company. When they look back, they were the best marriage partner. Their wife needed a little bit of help, but they were the best marriage partner. So every time they look back, they were the hero. They were the best ones. They look back in pride is what they do. Growing up, there was a cartoon. It was a 90-second cartoon. You can see these on YouTube. Don't watch it now, but you can watch these on YouTube. And the name of it's called Commander McBragg. And what he does is he tells story after, oh, I was up against 500 people, but I had them outnumbered, you know. And it's like, and he tells these stories how he pulled their heads, conked their heads together and became the hero, you know. And it's every story he tells, it doesn't matter what the odds are. Oh, he's got this thing down. All the drama that he went through was self-inflicted drama. He brought it on himself. But then there's another way that we can become or begin to resemble as we get older is in old age, we can look back in bitterness. We can look back and say, my kids never call me. My kids never visit me. Oh, that dumb doctor misdiagnosed me and messed me up. And oh, that marriage I was in. Oh, my God. Why didn't the Lord tell me I was marrying the girl from The Exorcist? Why didn't God reveal that to me? You know. And they look back, and there's just all this bitterness. Oh, this happened to me. Today, we call this victimization or being a victim. Victims get awards and everything else, trophies and everything else. And so there's our society just loves this victim. And again, how sad to become that way, especially if we're professing Christ. How sad to look back with pride. How sad to look back in bitterness. But we look at Jacob, and he doesn't have any of those ungodly character traits at all. I want my days to be just like Jacob in closing out. Some of you remember the show. We grew up with Dennis the Menace. Who wants to become like Mr. Wilson? I don't want to become like Mr. Wilson. Grumpy, oh, here's Dennis. And it's like, just, I don't want to be like that. And I hope that you don't want to be like that either. I want to remember how Jacob went out, and I want to say, Lord, let me go out like Jacob. Now, verses 5 through 7, this was the past. Now, seeing God's present blessings. In verse 5, now your two sons who were born to you in the land of Egypt before I came to you in Egypt are mine. Ephraim and Manasseh shall be mine as Reuben and Simeon are. So Joseph has had two sons since he's come to Egypt. Now these boys, again, around 18 to 20 years of age. And these are two sons that he has. And again, Jacob never thought that Joseph was alive because his sons had said that he got eaten by an animal. And so he's now come to see that Joseph is alive and well. He's second in charge of Egypt. And then to top it off, he's got two grandsons. He's got two sons that were born to him. And so again, Jacob is just absolutely just overcome by the fact that God would let us see his son again, and then on top of that, two grandsons. I love what J. Vernon McGee once said. He said, if I had known how grandchildren were, I would have had them before I had my children. And I think a lot of us would agree with that statement. But in order to have the grandkids, you got to have the other ones, right? I mean, that is how it works, right? And so he loves these two grandsons. I mean, oh, this is it. So Ephraim, again, is the youngest of the boys. There's Ephraim and Manasseh. The name Ephraim means double fruitful, is what it is. That's a great name, huh? Double fruitful. He will inherit the headship of the 12 tribes. And Jacob, of course, was the youngest of Isaac's boy, because actually Esau was older than him, but the blessing had gone to him. So Ephraim is the youngest, and he's going to receive the blessing. Now, you're jotting numbers or jotting things down. Again, 1 Chronicles 5, 1 and 2. We're going to read it in just a moment, and it's going to give us a commentary on what's going on here. And then Manasseh means causing me to forget. Now, Reuben, who was the oldest, was disqualified of the birthright because he committed incest with his father's wife, his concubine. So in 1 Chronicles chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, this is an interesting fact. You know, we often say that the Bible interprets the Bible, and it does. Here's one of those instances where the Bible interprets the Bible. In 1 Chronicles chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, it explains the adoption of Ephraim and Manasseh, and it explains why this is taking place. So it says, now the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, for he was the firstborn, but because he defiled his father's bed, his birthright was given to the sons of Joseph, the son of Israel, so that he is not enrolled in the genealogy according to the birthright. Though Judah prevailed over his brothers, and from him came the leader, came the Messiah, yet the birthright belonged to Joseph. So there are 12 sons of Israel, and I want to kind of explain this, 12 sons of Israel that ultimately lead to 12 tribes of Israel. Now, Levi, who again was one of the 12, was not given an inheritance when Israel under Joshua went into the promised land. Why is this? Because they were the priestly tribe. Joshua 14:4 says their inheritance was the Lord. And Joseph originally was numbered, but he was taken out, and that would leave 10 tribes. So how do we get 12? Well, Ephraim and Manasseh. They would be included so that there would be 12 tribes of Israel. So in verse 6 says, but your offspring that have been born after them shall be yours, and they shall be called by the names of their brothers in their inheritance, which I think is kind of amusing. He says, you know the two sons you have? They're not yours, they're mine. Oh, by the way, if you have other ones, you can have those. Praise God, that's wonderful. So that's what he's basically saying. So verse 7 says, now this is interesting, verse 7, now as for me, when I came to Paddan, Rachel died to my sorrow in the land of Canaan on the journey when there was still some distance to go to Ephrath, and I buried her there on the way to Ephrath, that is Bethlehem. Now some have said, this is classic old person syndrome. You know, as he's getting old, what is he doing now? He's going back into the past, and he's referring to the death of his wife that was 35 years old. This is classic old person. You're talking to him about, let's go over to Sonic, and they start talking about their favorite dog that died 20 years ago. And you go, what in the world is going on here? And I reject that idea. The reason I believe that he is now talking about Rachel is because as he looks at Joseph, he realizes that Joseph and Benjamin came from his favorite wife, Rachel. But he realizes that since Rachel died at such an early age, he could not have other children. So when, as he's looking at Joseph, he's going, wait a second. Joseph has had two children, and she came through Rachel. Wow! In the present, God has provided me with two more sons. I can steal Joseph's. That's what I'll do. And that's what he does. So he not only sees God in the past, but he's seeing God in the present, and he's seeing that God is going to provide, and his family is going to expand. But it's going to come through Rachel, and it came through Rachel, and the fact that Joseph came through her, and again, Jacob. Now, I want us to notice something here. Notice there's no bitterness with Jacob. 35 years since Rachel died. She died in Genesis 35, 16 through 19. But notice he's still hurting. It's been 35 years, and he's still hurting. You know, death is a bitter pill to swallow. It really is. And we don't have to be bitter over a death. This last week, I was speaking at a conference. Sessions. Well, one of the pastors had, we had this Q&A, and so this person walks up to me after the session. He goes, Pastor, I got to ask you a personal question. I go, what's that? He goes, how did you get over your bitterness with the Lord over the death of your wives? So I tried to think, how can I be nice to this person? How can I don't want to absolutely destroy him by what I'm about to say, but I just said to him, I said, I have to be honest with you. I was never bitter with the Lord. How can I be bitter with God who gave me salvation, gave my wife salvation, gave us 24 years, 14 years? How could I be upset? It's never enough. I mean, a couple that's celebrating their 60th wedding anniversary is thinking, God, can we have another 10? I've seen people that have died at 80 and they're saying, God, why couldn't he live to 85? It's never enough. But to be angry at the Lord, that's misdirected. And I know it's a common thing that people get angry at God, they get upset with God. Listen, the Christian doesn't live by explanations. The Christian lives by faith. We are to trust the Lord. The Lord knows what's best. And really, by the end of the day, think about it this way. How can I be mad at God who took my wife out of San Bernardino to heaven? Some of you get it, some of you don't. You go, well, I'm in heaven, I'm in San Bernardino. No, you're not, no, you're not. So again, how can we be upset with the Lord over that? Now, we miss them, and we also know that they wouldn't leave heaven to come to San Bernardino. That I know. So again, how can we be mad at God? And I don't see any anger, no bitterness of Jacob towards God for taking his wife earlier in his life, and it's been 35 years, and it's not there. So now lastly, in verses 8 through 12, seeing God's future blessing. So we talked about the past, we talked about the present, the adoption of the sons. And then verse 8 says, and when Israel saw Joseph's sons, he said, who are these? It's kind of interesting. He's carrying on this conversation. Here are two of his sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. And again, Jacob doesn't even know they're there because he doesn't recognize them. And he's going, by the way, those two sons you have, they belong to me. I wish I had this Blu-ray. They're probably looking at each other going, what's Grandpa talking about? Is he lost it or what? But see, he saw two individuals with Joseph, but he didn't put it together because his eyesight, as we'll see in just a moment, is just really fading, so he didn't know. And so verse 9 says, and Joseph said to his father, they are my sons whom God has given me here. So he said, bring them to me, please, that I may bless them. Now, I love this. Notice how Joseph refers to his children. He says, they are sons that God gave to me. So the children are a blessing, not a burden. Psalm 127, verse 3 says, behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Talking to a pastor a while back, and we were talking about little toddlers, and he goes, toddlers? I go, yeah. He goes, you mean those little savages? And it's kind of funny, you know, when that child is born, we say, oh, praise God, thank you for this gift from heaven. Then they turn into two-year-olds, and we go, where did this gift really come from? I'm kind of wondering, you know. And we call it the terrible twos because they're revealing their sin nature. So to call them little savages or cute little sinners is appropriate because that's what they are. But they're still a blessing and a gift from the Lord. So he said, bring them to me, please, that I may bless them. Oh, here's this 147-year-old grandpa that wants to hold his grandsons. I mean, these kids are 18 to 20 years of age. Come here, you little shorty. You know, it's like 20 years of age. Verse 10 says, and the eyes of Israel were so dim from age that he could not see. And then Joseph brought them close to him, and he kissed them and embraced them. And what a wonderful Blu-ray to watch when we get to heaven to see this uniting of these grandsons with the grandfather. And again, though the eyes were dim with age. You know, I was thinking this week, this wonderful, wonderful passage in 2 Corinthians 4:16. It says, therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. So though our eyesight is failing it, the joints aren't working, the body's just not what it used to be, hopefully we're growing in hope and growing in faith. Hopefully, we're resembling the Lord more and more every day as we grow in our relationship with him. And it says that he kissed them and embraced them. It's always been amusing to me, you know, when you're sitting in a park or you're in the mall or something and someone walks by with, you know, little children with matching outfits and people, you know, glance at them. You know, if you walk down with a dog, they'll start talking baby talk. I don't know what that is. But it's almost like there's more attention to the dog, and they want to know how old the dog is, what the dog's name, what the dog likes to eat. Oh, those two twins, whatever, you know, just like get on by. But here, I mean, these boys are 18 to 20 years of age, and he is just over the top that he gets to meet these boys. He gets to bless these boys. He gets to hug these boys. He gets to kiss these boys. And notice his gratitude in verse 11. And Israel said to Joseph, I never expected to see your face. And behold, God has let me see your children as well. Well, you talk about gratitude. Verse 12, and then Joseph took them from his knees and bowed with his face to the ground. So here he is now, and these boys, 18 to 20 years of age, they were born before Jacob came to Egypt. I love this in Ephesians 3:20. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. Boy, doesn't God go beyond? I mean, you talk about the blessing upon Jacob. Never thought he'd see his son again. Now he's seeing his grandsons. Amazing. So in verse 13, Joseph took them both, Ephraim with his right hand towards Israel's left, and Manasseh with his left hand towards Israel's right, and he brought them close to him. So, again, Ephraim is the youngest. He should be there on the left so that Jacob can then bless him. Because the right hand is to go on, again, the oldest, which would be Manasseh. And then the left hand would go to Ephraim, which was the youngest. So Manasseh, oldest, should get the blessing. Ephraim, which was second, should get the left and not really get the blessing that Manasseh would get. But that isn't what happens here. Though he puts them appropriately right next to his right, which was his left, it says in verse 14, but Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it on the head of Ephraim, which was on the left. So he reaches over and he puts his right hand on Ephraim, who was the younger, and the left hand on Manasseh's head, crossing his hands, although Manasseh was the firstborn. So again, here he's doing a little switcheroo here. This isn't what he's supposed to do. He's there to give the firstborn blessing, and that blessing should be on Manasseh. But it's not. It's Ephraim. So it's a reversal. So look at verse 15. And he blessed Joseph and said, the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life to this day. Now I want us to notice something here. Genesis means beginnings. We call Genesis the book of beginnings. Every major doctrine, every major teaching of the Christian faith can find its beginnings in Genesis. Now, we're going to look at a couple of first times here in Genesis, and we've looked at a lot of them. Notice here, shepherd. Some of your translations say, don't use the word shepherd, they use to feed or to pastor. This is the first time we see the Lord referred to as a shepherd. This is the first occurrence. Now, a lot of us think that David came up with this concept, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. But it wasn't. It was Jacob. Jacob was the one, the first one to look at God as the shepherd. Notice he said he's been my shepherd all my life to this day. Now, a couple years back, we did an in-depth study on Psalm 23, and we talked about the Lord being our shepherd. And we talked about the fact that of all the animals God has created, that sheep are unique in that in order to survive for any length of time, they have to have a shepherd. Now, why is this? They have no natural defenses. They don't have teeth. I've never seen a sign, beware of biting sheep. Not to worry about that. I've never seen, you know, greyhounds versus the lambs. You know, they don't run 70 miles an hour like a cheetah. They don't do that. So they can't run super fast. They can't bite. They don't have any natural defenses at all. And we talked about this. Sheep are like people. They get scared easily. One will walk off a cliff. All of them line up and all walk off the cliff together. That's what they do. People are like that. They just do that. And when we were going through that, I put up some pictures. Sheep that had gone astray for 5 years, and all it was a big ball of wool with a couple of eyes. They'll live 4 or 5 years or so away from a shepherd, but they'll die of disease. They'll die of overgrown wool. They'll lay down and they can't get up. It's just all of this is dependent upon a shepherd. So as Jacob looks at the Lord and he thinks back and he says, you know what? God's been my shepherd. I mean, he never gave up on me. When I was running away, he was chasing me, and when he was leading, I was following him. And he looks at all of that, and you talk about a changed life. Jacob is a changed man. Look at verse 16. And the angel who has redeemed me from all evil. The angel, our messenger, I believe is a reference to a Christophany or a theophany. Now, what is that? That's an appearance of Jesus in the Old Testament prior to Bethlehem. And there's many, many appearances of Jesus. We notice that in Genesis, God appeared to Abraham at the Oaks of Mamre with two angels and the Lord. We know in the book of Daniel that the Lord joined the Hebrews in the fiery furnace. We know that before Joshua went into the promised land, God met him as the commander in chief. Those are all called theophanies or Christophanies, which is appearances of Jesus in the Old Testament. But notice something about it. This is a first. He has redeemed me from all evil. The first time we see the term redeemed me. So it's a reference to Christ. It's a reference to a theophany, and it has to do with redemption, purchasing us. So where does this come from? It comes from Jacob. This is why Hebrews speaks about these closing days of Jacob's life. He is magnificent as he has seen God as his shepherd. He's seen the Lord as his redeemer. And may they grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. This is the promise of Israel. Let Israel multiply in the future. Look at verse 17. And when Joseph saw that his father had laid his right hand on Ephraim's head, it displeased him, and he grasped his father's hand. Or literally, he placed a firm grip on his father's hand. So he reached over and he grabbed his father's hand, who was on Ephraim, and he's going, no, 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 this needs to go over. Don't bless Ephraim. It needs to be Manasseh. Don't bless him. Don't do that. And so, verse 18, Joseph said to his father, not so, my father, for this one is the firstborn. Please place your right hand on his head. Now, we need to be careful that what we're displeased about isn't pleasing to the Lord. We may not like the way God does things. As we walk with the Lord, there are certain persons that God will elevate that we think he never should have elevated that person. Or a person that should be that isn't. And we don't like it. We better make sure that we're not fighting the Lord. Because unfortunately, in this scene, Joseph is not getting it. He doesn't understand what God is doing. And I'll tell you, the more you walk with the Lord, the more you see God loves to cross the hands. He really does. There's lots and lots of times that God does the opposite of what we think he should do. And at the end of the day, we need to trust him and not ourselves. Verse 19 says, but his father refused and says, I know, my son, I know. And he will become a people, and he also will be great. Now, we've seen this over and over and over again in Genesis. We've seen God skipping over the firstborn and putting the second in the place of priority. Let me mention some of these. We saw it with Seth instead of Cain. Shem instead of Japheth, Abraham instead of Haran, Isaac instead of Ishmael, Jacob instead of Esau. And now we see Ephraim instead of Manasseh. I think Jacob should recall that he tried to manipulate it by dressing like Esau in order to get the blessing. He's not doing that no more. He's going, you know what? This may not have been my choice, but it's God's choice. So I'm going to do what is right, what is pleasing to God. I'm going to put my right hand on Ephraim because Ephraim is the one, not Manasseh. So it's a great lesson that God blesses who he wills and God's providential grace shall remain. I think Joseph should have remembered that his own father, that happened with his father Jacob, getting priority over Esau, who should have been first. But somehow it slipped his mind, and he thought there's no way Manasseh should be first. And again, Ephraim would become the greater in numbers. Matter of fact, in Numbers chapter 1, verses 32 through 35, he's already the greatest in numbers as they number Israel. He's known as the Northern Kingdom in 931 to 722. Isaiah chapter 7, Hosea chapters 9, and Hosea 12. Ephraim was used interchangeably with the Northern Kingdom. You could say Northern Kingdom or you could say Ephraim. Both are acceptable because both speak of the Northern Kingdom. And then, of course, we know that Jeroboam was an Ephraimite who split the kingdom from north to south in 1 Kings 11:26. So what we have here is the divine side and the human side. No matter what God does, it's always right. We may not agree with it, but whatever God chooses to do is right. And people have a hard time with this. We can't figure God out sometimes. And we think, well, if I can't figure him out, how can it be? I mean, what kind of God would it be if you could fully understand him? And so this idea that God is right and I am wrong. But there's the human side that says this, that if I don't follow God, I can't say it's God's fault, it's my fault. So there's the divine side and there's the human side. Our responsibility is to submit to God. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1:27, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. Look at verse 20. And he blessed them that day, saying, by you Israel will pronounce blessing, saying, may God make you like Ephraim and Manasseh. And thus he put Ephraim before Manasseh. Now, think about this for just a moment. When Ephraim and Manasseh accepted this blessing, they were basically saying, we're not going for Egypt. Though my dad is second in charge of Egypt, we are relinquishing all of that because I'm going to hold on to the promise of Israel. So we don't see any future for Ephraim and Manasseh in Egyptian literature. They were sealing their faith when they believed God and they believed for the future that God had singled them out. They were basically saying, we're not going to invest in Egypt. We're not going to let our roots go down in Egypt. We are here to be protected by God, but we are rejecting Egypt. So now in verses 21 through 22, in closing, we have Joseph's double blessing. Verse 21 says, and then Israel said to Joseph, behold, I am about to die, but God will be with you and bring you back to the land of your fathers. Notice this statement, God will be with you. So as he looks at the future, he realized that, you know what? Just as God has been with me 147 years, God's going to be with Joseph. God is going to see him through. Notice the dependence upon the Lord. When Jacob ran from his brother in Genesis 28, 15, God says, I am with you. 20 years later, when he was returning, God says, I am with you. So again and again, and then in Genesis 35, 3, God says, I have been with you wherever you have gone. So God has been faithful over and over and over again to Jacob. Jacob looks to the future and all he has is hope. God saw him through, he'll see his son through. And notice, and will bring you. Now this is interesting. It doesn't, in the English, it doesn't appear this way, but you is plural. So when he says you, he's including Joseph and all of Israel. So God's not only going to bring you back, Joseph, but everyone else. All of Israel is coming back. Matter of fact, when Joseph is about to die, he repeats these same words in Genesis 50, verse 24, that he took from his father. Look at verse 22. And I give you one portion more than your brothers. So he got the double portion. How? Because, again, his two sons, his two grandsons, Joseph's sons, got the blessing. So he got a double blessing out of it. And then notice this weird statement here, which I took from the hand of the Amorite with my sword and my bow. Now, what does this mean? Well, let me suggest something. We have no record of this in Scripture. Now, what some people think happened was is that in the 20-some year absence of Jacob from the family property, that some Amorites had come in and taken possession of their burial plot. So Jacob goes over and he gets a sword and he runs them out of town. So that's kind of what the general, and the thought is that this is just a sample of what's going to happen in the future with Canaan. Israel's going to run them out of town. It's going to be theirs. Philippians 3:20 says, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to close this morning with three applications, three things that we talked about that I want to leave you with this morning. Number one, when we look back in time in our lives, do we see God as being faithful? Even in those times when we took matters into our own hands, did we see that God remained faithful to his promises? That's a great question. Number two, Jacob's wife Rachel had died, preventing Jacob from having more sons. God revealed to Jacob that through their son Joseph, God had blessed him with two grandsons that Jacob could adopt as his own. So in the present, he saw God's blessings. And then future, number three, as Jacob looked to the future, he saw God as his shepherd who had cared for him and would always care for him. He saw God as his redeemer who had redeemed him from all evil. Let me ask you this morning, how do you see the Lord? Do you see him in your past? Do you see him in the present? And do you have hope for the future? You know, this morning, if you don't know Jesus Christ, I wouldn't leave this room this morning without knowing him. I'm going to pray, and we're going to have some folks that are going to come up here, and there's going to be a group of people that came in early to pray for you, and their desire is they want to pray with you. If you don't know Jesus Christ, they would love to pray that prayer of faith with you this morning. If you've allowed other things to crowd the Lord out where God is kind of a thought that, you know, once in a while I call on him when I need him, that's not, God needs to be the center of our lives. Just like Jacob.